I'm grateful for the opportunity of appearing before you at this time and the affirmation of the proposition which was read to you just a few moments ago. Of course, as I am appearing in the affirmative of the proposition, that is evidence that I believe it to be true. And Brother Hunt's appearance in the negative is evidence that he believes it to be untrue. I'm grateful to my brethren for inviting me to come this way for this discussion. And though tonight I am somewhat physically incapacitated and because of a number of contributing factors, but by tomorrow I hope that I shall have time to rest and to relax and feel more like entering into the discussion tomorrow night. I suppose that the proposition needs but very little defining, but I may call your attention to just a few things concerning it. It's resolved that one can scripturally use aids in the category of tuning forks, hymn books, collection baskets, and so forth, and condemn the contention that a mechanical instrument of music can be used as an aid in connection with singing during Christian worship. By the use of aids such as tuning forks and hymn books and collection baskets, the word aids, of course, indicates something that helps or something that assists in doing the commandment that God has given along that line. I take it there'll be no division or discussion between us regarding the fact that we may scripturally use tuning forks and hymn books and collection baskets and other things of that nature, because both those things are used by both Brother Hunt and myself, and by brethren who are identified with both of us. So it's not a matter of trying to prove that we can scripturally use a songbook or a collection basket or something of that nature. That, I take it, is granted to begin with. And of course, that they can be used as aids or assistance or helps without violating principles of New Testament teaching, without being in violation of the scriptures of Almighty God. But the point is that I am insisting that one can scripturally use those things and at the same time condemn the contention that a mechanical instrument of music can be used as an aid in connection with singing and during Christian worship. In other words, I am contending that an instrument of music does not belong in the same category with tuning forks, hymn books, and collection baskets. And that therefore I can scripturally use one while I can oppose the use of the other. Or that I can condemn or oppose the contention or the affirmation that one might make that a mechanical instrument could so be used as an aid in such category while we are engaged in singing during Christian worship or the worship as Christians. We all understand what singing means. We understand, I'm sure, what we refer to as Christian worship. And hence the issue is between us that some of these things can be used as an aid, but instrumental music cannot be. Or that it can be, as the case may be, as shall be contended by Brother Hunt. For that explanation of the issue before us tonight, I want to go into a discussion of some things along this particular line. The first thing to which I wish to call your attention is a statement made by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12. You'll find this reference also on the chart just behind me. With reference to the matter of expediency, in which the Apostle Paul says that all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. A thing therefore must be lawful, it must not be contrary to divine law, it must not be contrary to divine authority. In order that there may be expedience or aids to help the one in performing that thing which God requires. The thing, however, may be lawful and still not be expedient, according to the statement made by Paul. Now, we class a certain aids in the category of expediences. Among them, tuning forks, hymn books, and collection baskets. These are just a few of them. We recognize them as belonging in the realm of expediency. And with regard to the realm of expediency, you will find on the chart just behind me that there are certain things that must be true be regarding things of that nature. That things that may be used as aids or in the realm of expediency must not violate divine law. That the thing must not usurp authority over divine law, and that it must not change the divine law, that it must not be wrong within itself. And so far, there perhaps be little discussion between us upon those points, but the matter hasn't gone far enough. In addition to the fact that the law must not be changed, or there must not be a usurpation of authority over the law, or it must not be wrong within itself, I advance also to the idea that it neither must be a substitution nor an addition to divine law. That is, substitution or an addition to divine law is a violation of it, as much so as other points presented. And therefore, these things must be met in order for a thing to qualify in the realm of expediency. Now, a substitution or an addition is not permissible. To illustrate, we have the Lord giving us the Lord's Supper in Matthew 26:28, in which he used the bread and the fruit of the vine. Another food element placed on the table would not be a matter of expediency. Instead, that would be an addition, or another organization to do the work that God designed the church to do is not a matter of expediency. That's an addition. And to justify instruments of music on the basis of collection baskets or hymn books, it must sustain the same relation to sing that hymn books do, or the same relation the saying that a collection basket sustains to the commandment to give. In other words, they must be in the same category along that particular line. I deny that they are in the same category. I believe that certain things are within the realm of expediency. They belong to a certain category that permits their use. But that an instrument of music in service to God is an addition or a substitution, as sometimes the case may be, and therefore is not simply an aid at all. It becomes more than that. And there'll be more discussion along that as we go along. But I want to call to your attention a series of charts that are very briefly presented in order to get before you this matter of expediency and aids as we use today, to show you the difference between hymn books and tuning forks and collection baskets and various things of that kind on the one hand that come within the realm of expediency and within the category of aids, and then on the other hand, mechanical instruments of music that are definitely additions or substitutions to the commandment of God Almighty. I ask, therefore, that most of the lights in the auditorium be switched off, and just at this particular time, that you might better see the projection that I have for you on the screen as I endeavor to call your attention to these. We shall have chart number one, Brother Wells. In chart number one, we have a commandment given by the God of heaven in Matthew 28:19 by the Lord Jesus Christ, which is said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." The commandment to go is a specific commandment that God gave. It's generic, of course, from one point of view. But it's a definite commandment that the Lord gave to the apostles. There are various ways that that commandment could be obeyed. Of course, one might walk, or he might ride, or he might fly, or he might swim. And these things may be done with the use of various aids in order that the going might be done. Now, I've listed the fact then that a car may be used as an aid in order to obey that commandment, or a train, or a plane, or a boat. If a man goes by means of a car, he's doing nothing beyond what the Lord said. The Lord said, go. It's not an addition. If he goes by train, he's still doing exactly what the Lord said. If he goes by plane or by boat, he's still doing exactly what the Lord said. And these things come within the realm of the category of aids that are permissible according to the pages of God's eternal word. Now then, give us chart number 2 as we progress in the study of these matters, and that you may see other aids along this particular line. On chart number 2, we have the same passage, Matthew 28:19, with a commandment to teach. That commandment to teach may be obeyed, it may be carried out by the use of various means. We may use a chart such as we have on the wall behind me tonight, or such as we have projected on the screen. Or it may be done through the means of a printing press, or by the use of a blackboard, or by the use of a pulpit, or by a radio. These are all simply means by which the teaching may be done. They are aids, in other words, to the matter of obedience to that commandment. Whether you use a chart, or a press, or a blackboard, or a pulpit, or radio, as long as you're teaching just what the Lord said, you're not violating, you're not transgressing the commandment that God gave. Therefore, such things can be scripturally used. Let us have chart number 3. We come to chart number 3. Another based on the same idea. We have the same passage again, Matthew 28:19, in which the Lord commanded to baptize. But there are various things that may be used as aids within the realm of expediency in baptizing. You may baptize in a river, in an ocean, in a baptism, in a lake, or in a pool, or in various other places where water may be confined. The command requires that there be a barrel in water, of course, and there must be enough water for that. If it's confined within the banks of the river or the shores of the ocean, or in the walls of a baptistry, or in the shores of the lake, or in the walls of a pool, you still have exactly what the Lord required. Whichever of these you may use, you are not doing anything the Lord hasn't required. You're simply baptizing just as the Lord required to do. Chart number 4 is the next one in succession. And we notice some aids are involved in this one. On chart number 4, and we have another commandment given, 1 Corinthians 16:2. The commandment to lay by in store, or the commandment to give. There are various aids that may scripturally be used in this commandment to give. You may use a hat to take up the collection, or you may use a collection box, or it may be a basket, or it may even be a cup or a bowl. Any of these things can be used in taking up a collection and giving. And in either case, are you doing anything that God hasn't required? They're just aids in doing the commandment that God gave, the commandment that requires us to give. So from that, we pass to chart number 5. To get another point before you along this line, these things come within the and so forth of the proposition. And we have 2 or 3 things mentioned, and then we have the word so forth that includes all the rest of them. I don't have time to get to every one, of course, but at least these come within the realm of it. Here's the command to assemble, Hebrews 10:25. Paul said, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. That assembly, of course, requires a place, and the various things may be used as means or aids in carrying it out, various types of places. You may assemble in a barn, or it may be in a house. It may be in a tabernacle, it may be in a tent, or it may be in a shed, or in various other places where such assemblies may be held. But if you assemble in a barn, you're doing what the Lord said. You're doing what Paul commanded. You are assembling. or if it's in a house or in a tabernacle, you are still doing just what the Lord requires. Or if it's in a tent or in a shed, the same thing is true. You're doing nothing more than what the Lord said. You are assembling, and these are but means or aids that belong within the realm of expediency that may be scripturally used in doing what the Lord commanded in that passage. And from that we pass to chart number 6 to get some further ideas on and the so forth. We'll take a look at this one just here and to see just how much is involved in it. Now, Paul to Timothy said in 1 Timothy 4:13, "Till I come, give attendance to reading." Thus Paul commanded Timothy to read. Now, there are various aids that one might use in reading. He might necessarily have to have glasses, or he might even use a magnifying glass, or he might use electric lights today. Of course, Timothy couldn't in that day, but he could use some other kind of lights. And so these are but aids by which the reading may be done. If you need glasses in order to be able to see to read, and you read through glasses, you are not disobeying the commandment. It's just a means of doing what the commandment would say. Or if it's a magnifying glass, the same thing is true, and the use of electric lights is not an addition to what would be involved in the commandment to read, but you're simply being carrying out the commandment by means of these things. Then next we shall call for chart number 7. And in chart number 7, we have a further delineation of matters of this nature. Mark 4:23, "The Lord required men to hear." But there are various means that come within the realm of expediency or aids that may enable or assist men to hear. It may be necessary sometimes for men to use earphones in order to hear. Or they may use loudspeakers as we are upon this occasion. And these are not violations of the commandment. If you use earphones in hearing, you're not doing anything the Lord didn't require. Or if you use a loudspeaker to hear, you're still doing what the Lord said. You are hearing. And that's the thing the Lord required in that case. Let us then have the next chart, number 8 in the series, and that we may get all of these before you in their clearness tonight, so that you may be able to see the difference between certain aids that belong in this category, why one can scripturally use them and at the same time oppose the use of mechanical instruments in connection with saying today. Matthew 26:28, the Lord, in giving the Lord's Supper, commanded that we eat bread. But various aids may be used in the eating of bread. We may use a plate upon which the bread is passed from one communicant to another. Or it may be done in a bread basket. And the person who eats may need the aid of false teeth in order that the eating may be done. All of these are but aids, and they do not violate New Testament principles. Whether you pass it on a plate or in a basket, whether you eat it with your natural teeth or false teeth, and doesn't change it in the least. You're still doing exactly what the Lord required. You are eating bread. Now then, for number 9. Number 9 has to do in succession with also the Lord's Supper, but at this time with the fruit of the vine. The Lord said in Matthew 26:27, "To drink of the fruit of the vine, that was that which brought to our minds his shed blood." But in drinking the fruit of the vine, there may be various aids. You may use a quill, or you may use a cup, and you may use a straw. In the use of these things, you are not violating the commandment. It's just a means by which the commandment is obeyed. They belong within the realm of expediency. And if you use the quill, you're still drinking the fruit of the vine. If you sip from the cup, you're still drinking the fruit of the vine. If you drink it through a straw, the same thing is true. You're doing exactly what the Lord said to do. From that, we pass to chart number 10. And on chart number 10, we have another statement made by the Lord. This time to an afflicted man, to a crippled man, whom he healed. And in John 5:8, he commanded the man to arise and walk. If we were to take that commandment today and apply it to any or to all of us, there are various means or aids by which we might do the walking, or that may assist us in our walking. Maybe by the means of shoes, we may use shoes as an aid. or canes or crutches. Of course, the crippled man who was healed would not need the canes nor the crutches upon that occasion. But if a man did need canes or crutches, he could use them as aids to walking without violating any commandment that might be involved in the commandment to walk. They belong simply in the category of aids or within the realm of expediency. Now then, we pass to chart number 11. And on chart number 11, we have the commandment to write. Revelation 1:19, in which the Lord commanded John to write the things that he has seen, the things which are, the things which shall be hereafter. But there are various means by which writing may be done. There are various aids that may be used in order to do writing. We may use a pen, or we may use ink, or we may use both of them. It may be today by the means of the aid of a typewriter, or by a pencil, or by the use of a crayon. But in all of these, we'd still be doing what the commandment would say. If we were commanded to write as John was, we could use the pen, we'd still be writing. If we used the ink, we would still be writing, nothing more. The typewriter, the pencil, or the crayon, the same thing. There is no addition, there's no substitution there for what the Lord required. It's simply a means of doing what the Lord said. Then I pass to chart number 12 as the one in the next point. Get before you another matter here before we come to a final chart to draw the contrast between them. And on chart number 12, we have the commandment to sing, Ephesians 5:19. Paul said, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. This commandment to sing given by the Apostle Paul can be obeyed by the use of various aids. One of them, the song book, or the hymn book, as the proposition says, or the tuning fork, by which the pitch of the song may be obtained. Or we may sing in various voice parts. Some may sing bass, others alto, others soprano, others tenor. And we may use notes or musical symbols in our singing as aids to the singing. But if we use a hymn book or a song book when we sing, we are not adding to the commandment. We're doing simply what the Lord said. If a tuning fork is used to get the pitch of the tune, then there's nothing added to what the Lord said. After all, you must obtain the pitch either with it or without it. And so we sing in that case. If you sing alto, you're still singing. If you sing the bass part, you're still singing. Whatever the voice part may be that you sing, you're still obeying the commandment. And if you sing with notes or without notes, if you sing with notes or by ear, as we sometimes say, and you are still doing what the Lord said. The Lord said, sing. And thus these are aids in obeying that commandment to sing. Now my proposition says I can use such aids as these, to which your attention has been called on these charts from number 1 down through number 12. That these are aids that can be scripturally used. There's no violation of scripture in any of them. For they're but means by which the commandments may be carried out that we have listed in the various passages studied thus far. So I can use a song book, or I can sing without a song book. I can sing with notes, if I could. Or I can sing without notes, as the case may be. Maybe I couldn't sing at all to do any good. But anyway, whatever singing I do may be done with notes or without notes. These are but aids in doing the thing. But if we add another element of music, if we put a mechanical instrument of music in there, an organ or a piano or a harp or a trumpet or a pipe or something of that kind, you have an addition, something that does not belong in the same category at all. You can't put a mechanical instrument in the same category as the songbook, because when you're in the songbook, you're doing nothing but sing. When you use the mechanical instruments, you're doing something besides, and you are making another music. God required vocal music. The passage Paul gives us here requires us to sing. Here is a commandment to make vocal music. We make nothing but vocal music when we use the hymn book, or when we use the notes, or sing in the various voice parts. But if we put in a mechanical instrument and we play upon the organ or the harp, or the banjo or the fiddle or something of that kind, we are making another music. Therefore, according to the element of music, that becomes a violation because it's an addition to what God said. Just as would be if you put some other kind of food on the Lord's table to eat with the bread and some other kind to drink with the fruit of the vine. You might put blackberry jam on the Lord's table to eat in connection with the bread, or you might put some orange juice in the fruit of the vine. Those would be additions. You'd be doing something besides what the Lord said. The Lord said, drink the fruit of the vine. If you're drinking something else, then that's an addition to it. The Lord said to eat the bread. If you eat something else, then you're not doing what the Lord said, you're adding to it. The Lord said, sing. And when you play on an instrument, you're doing something in addition to singing. You are singing and playing. You are making two elements of music instead of one. Therefore, it becomes an addition. Now then, chart number 13, please, which will complete the series we have on that particular line. Get before you this next. And we have the word play. Well, we don't have the command to play. I've written down there no command, but just suppose we did have. If we have the command to play, then what can we use? Well, we could use various aids to play. You could have the harp, or the pipe, or the organ, or the trumpet, or the piano. These would be aids in carrying out the commandment to play. They're not aids in carrying out the commandment to sing. Because singing is one thing and play is something else. Singing is one kind of music and playing is another kind of music. And consequently, when you play, you have your aids here. Your harp and your pipe and your organ, your trumpet and your piano. These are aids to playing, but they're not aids to singing. And they sustain the same relationship to play, and that song books would sustain to sing, but they do not sustain the same relationship to sing that song books do. And since we like the commandment to play, then of course we have no use for the aids. Remember, 1 Corinthians 6 and 12 indicates that the thing must first be lawful. We must have a divine authority for a thing before aids become things that are to be used in the matter of expediency or within the realm of expediency. And hence we show you the difference between the things involved in the proposition tonight. And because when you play on a mechanical instrument, you have added another music besides what the Lord required, then I say that I can oppose that contention. I can oppose that position as being scriptural and at the same time endorse all the others that have gone before. They are not in the same category at all. These others are aids of doing what the Lord said. Here we have aids of doing something the Lord didn't require. And that is where the difference comes between them. They belong, therefore, in a different category, and because we lack a commandment for the thing to which these may become aids. And consequently, I took my stand upon that tonight and believe that that's true, and it will stand the investigation before us at this hour. How much time do I have now? About a half a minute. Well, that's timing it pretty well, so I'm very grateful for your attention during this 30 minutes and ask that you give attention now to my respondent, who shall speak for 30 minutes, after which we'll have the change of the records and then the next.
Brother Porter, ladies and gentlemen, since I live in Lexington, I'm at home, and the usual preliminary marks, of course, won't be necessary for me to make, other than to say that I am very happy to be engaged in this discussion with a man of Brother Porter's caliber. I had the privilege of getting acquainted with him down in the state of Missouri, where they claim that you have to prove it to them before they'll believe it. And since he comes along somewhat from that state, or the adjoining state of Arkansas, while we'll be glad to show him some proof along these lines, God being our helper. And I want to say, my friend, that we are very happy to have Brother Porter up here in Kentucky, and I extend to him as his opponent the hearty welcome of Lexington, the bluegrass, and the heart of this great state. Now, in order to be sure that the audience understands what the debate is really all about, I'm not going to bother Brother Porter's speech very much, this beautiful little speech that he made to us. Because I took down only about five little notes here that I could answer in a few minutes. But I like to allow the affirmative speaker a little chance to get ahead. Some things that he wants to affirm and plant in your mind. So when I do get a hold of those things, then you'll understand just what this is all about. Therefore, I'm going to bring forth the background of this whole discussion because I realize there are people in this audience who have probably never given one single thought to the issues that we have here for our discussion. And in order to bring you up to date, I feel like that you should have a little historical background of our movement. In order to do that, I'm going to begin my speech like this. Early in the 19th century, Thomas and Alexander Campbell placed their feet upon the American continent. James O'Kelly, Abner Jones, Martin W. Stone, and others were already pleading for the American people to return to the ancient order of things as revealed in the gospel of the Son of God. Our young nation was in the midst of a religious renaissance. Speak where the Bible speaks and keep silent where the Bible is silent was the earnest cry of these pioneer harbingers as they went up and down this land and country. They called their great movement the Restoration Movement. They classified religious matters under two great general heads, namely, faith and opinion. The burden of their preaching was to interpret the two and make clear the difference. Faith, they said, pertains strictly to the laws and precepts found in the words of the scriptures. Opinion, they said, are those things or forms of action which it was impossible or unnecessary to reduce to special precepts. These are the circumstantials of the gospel and of the church of our Lord, the non-essentials which the wisdom and good sense of individuals and communities must decide. Or, if you prefer, the words from the champion of all the reformers, none other than Alexander Campbell himself, you're invited to listen to his Christian system in page 94 and 96. Mr. Campbell says, in telling the difference between faith and opinion, still there are many things left to the law of expediency. That's where Brother Porter, of course, put these things, and we have more to say about that in a few minutes. Concerning which no precepts are found in the apostolic writings. To ascertain these is the object of this chapter. They are then in one sentence. Those things are forms of actions which it was impossible or unnecessary to reduce to special precepts. Consequently, they are not faith, piety, nor morality, because whatever is of the faith, of the worship, or of the morality of Christianity, was both possible and necessary to be promulgated and is expressly and fully propounded in the sacred writings. The law of expediency, then, has no place in determining the articles of faith, acts of worship, nor principles of morality. All these require a thus saith the Lord in express statements, and the sacred writings have clearly defined and decided them. But in other matters that may be called the circumstantials of the gospel and of the church of Christ, the people of God are left to their own discretion and to the facilities and exigencies of society. Many things indeed that are of vital importance to the well-being and prosperity of the kingdom of Christ are left to the law of expediency. A few examples will suffice. Next to these are meeting houses, baptistries, Lord's tables, the emblematic loaf and cup, times of convocation, arrangement for the days and so forth, acts of parliament, decrees of synods and councils, but no apostolic enactments, statutes, or laws are found for any of these important items. There is neither precept nor precedent in the New Testament for building, hiring, buying, or possessing a meeting house, for erecting a baptismal basin, font, or bath, or altar, table, leavened or unleavened bread, chalice, cup, or tankard, and many other things of equal value. There is not a law, rule, or precedent for the manner of eating the Lord's Supper. Nothing has been said as to the quantity of bread and wine to be used by each participant. Nothing said about the who shall partake first or how it shall be conveyed from one to the other. These are all discretionary matters and left to the prudence and good sense of the Christian communities. In other words, to the law of expediency. Touching these and very many other such matters and things, nothing is enacted, prescribed, or decided by apostolic authority. Now that's the line that Alexander Campbell and these great pioneers drew between faith and opinion. My friend, out of this great restoration movement, it saddens my heart to say this, but the fact is before us, three religious groups have sprung. One religious group, we say, has gone to the left, and we call them the modernists. These are the ones, my friend, that would reduce the matters of faith to matters of opinion. They would tell us that the scriptures are not inspired, that the virgin birth is untrue, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a fable. And, of course, they have more or less populated with the Unitarian movement. Then, on the other hand, those who have gone right are the brethren of the churches of Christ and have started, and I say this respectfully, Brother Porter, have started what's been nicknamed in our great movement as anti-ism. That is the ism, my friends, in where they have taken the things in the realm of opinion and have exalted them to the realm of faith. Now the Christian church, the third group, stands in the middle, and it seems that we are fought on both sides. The anti-music brethren on one side that are guilty of exalting the matters of opinion to the matters of faith, and the modernists on the other side that have taken the matters of faith and reduced them to the matters of opinion. The only duty that I have, therefore, in this debate is to point out to you the difference between faith and opinion and lay it down in logical, clear-cut statements and principles so clearly that you cannot mistake them. And when I shall have done that, Brother Porter's proposition, every argument, will fall beautifully in line. Now, my friend, that brings us down to this chart here. I want to show you two things. Brother Porter began to use my chart, and he's perfectly welcome to do so. But I happen to be the man that owns this chart. Now, you notice here that the negative counterclaim, God has placed before his church three realms. These three realms right here, one, two, three. God has placed before his church the realm of faith. In Ephesians 4:5, the Lord said, there is one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. Now, everything in the realm of faith can be covered by a commandment, by the examples, and by the inferences of the scriptures. If a thing is not either a commandment or an example or an inference, it cannot be classified in the realm of faith. It cannot be scriptural in any sense of the word. Now, my friend, that is as a matter of faith. Now, if a thing, right here, the second realm, is the realm of expediency. Now, the realm of expediency, that is the realm of human judgment that must not violate divine law. And, of course, the divine law that it must not violate is that our aids and so on must not change God's law. They must not usurp authority over God's law, and they must not be wrong within themselves. I'll give you the scriptures out there. I have them all. This here is not a man-made principle. These are Bible principles, the ones that I found written in the Word of God, and I have the references down there for you to look at. All right. Now, Brother Porter seemed to imply that this was not a complete thing. He said, I'm going to add something else. I'm going to say that all the substitutions are also wrong. Well, now, that the change there would certainly cover substitution, because if I sang, if you sang and I substituted instrumental music for singing, I would be substituting, and that certainly would be wrong. And we do not do that, and I'll show you that in a few minutes. So substitution is covered under this.
I challenge Brother Porter to find one single thing that these three prongs here and this principle do not cover. They cover all of those things, of course. Then down here in the third realm is the realm of will worship. Colossians 2:23 talks about that. In that realm we have all additions, subtractions, and substitutions to the Word of God. With that in mind, my friend, I want to call your attention to this proposition. Now, Brother Porter made a very fine little speech, but he certainly didn't cover the proposition. He didn't tell what it's in it, what it covers, what the imports of the proposition. And I want to call your attention this time to the proposition. He well stated that this so forth covered many things in the proposition, and I will skip that. Now I want you to notice up here the main little chart I got printed on the top. That of course is a proposition abbreviated. Brother Porter will understand that. One can scripturally use aids in the category of tuning forks and hymn books and so forth and condemn the piano during worship. Now that word scripturally is what Brother Porter is going to have to deal with. I'm going to show you, my friend, that he is taking the things in the realm of opinion, like psalm books and tuning forks and instrumental music and other things, and he's trying to exalt them to the realm of faith. In so doing, he has made a terrible mistake. Now, to lay before you this proposition, I'm going to tell you my objections to it. The negative's contention is as follows. I'm going to give you five things that I'm going to contend in this debate during these two nights. First of all, I contend that tuning forks, hymn books, collection baskets, and all aids in the same category are not scriptural in any sense of the word. They, my friend, the law of expediency is scriptural. That law is recorded in the Word of God. But these aids are not scriptural. And there's going to be a line drawn there that we shall remember. Only those aids contained in the teaching of the Scriptures can be said to be scriptural. The ship rode by Paul in going to preach the gospel is a scriptural aid because it's in the Word of God. The second thing, contention of the negative, is this. That to be scriptural, a matter must be a part of the Scriptures. The third contention is, the objection I have to the brother's proposition is, that tuning forks, hymn books, collection baskets, and so forth are matters of opinion and do not have to be scriptural before they can be used. There is no divine authority for them. The third objection I have to his proposition is that when the churches of Christ, now get this one, when the churches of Christ use such aids as psalm books, collection baskets, and so forth, as a part of the commandments which they seek to obey, and use such aids upon a par with the commandments, it is sin. When these aids are said to be scriptural, and he certainly says they are, he says that they are scriptural. He isn't alone. I've debated about a half a dozen. Let's say the same thing. When these aids are said to be scriptural, are said to be included in the giving of the commandments, are said to be inferred by the commandments, they are exalted to the level of the commandments. They are coordinate with the commandments. They are additions to the Word of God. They transgress Revelation 22:18 that says, do not add, and sin is the result. The fifth thing that I contend in this debate is that when the Christian church uses instrumental music as an aid in the realm of human judgment, not as an act of worship, not on the level with singing, but only to expedite the church in obedience to the commandment to sing. The Church of Christ cannot make this a test of fellowship without adding a law to the Word of God. Sin lies at their door when they do. I shall reread this one. When the Christian Church uses instrumental music as an aid in the realm of human judgment, not as an act of worship, not on the level of singing, but only to expedite the church in obedience to the commandment to sing, the Church of Christ cannot make this a test of fellowship without adding a law to the Word of God. Sin lies at the door. In other words, this last contention is that Brother Porter's proposition contains a human law.
When he affirms he can condemn the use of the piano in the realm of human judgment, he is making a law in the realm where God never made a single law. When such a law is used as a test of fellowship, it is an addition to the things written by the Holy Spirit. It is going beyond that which is written. When the use of the instrument as an aid is made a loyalty test to a certain brotherhood, that brotherhood adheres to a human creed and is sectarian in that sense. Now the negative is prepared, my friends, to show that when all of our premises have been laid and all arguments are in, that our brother's proposition is constructed upon a false principle, which is as divisive and sectarian as any principle held by the man of sin during the darkest days of Roman Catholicism. Namely, that principle which allows the practice of bringing anything which might suit our fancy into the service of God and claiming it is scriptural. In other words, here's what the man said. He says his song books and his tuning forks and his collection baskets and all these things, that they are scriptural, that he can use them according to the word of God, that they are scriptural. I say that the man has added to the word of God. These things are not scriptural. They do not need to have any scripture at all in order to be used. They come in the realm of opinion, in the realm of human judgment, where God never made a single law. When asked by a friend why so much time is given to discussing of such a subject as tuning forks and pianos and so forth, I replied to my friend that the time is not actually given to these matters, but given in combating a principle which underlies all false teaching, consequently causing all sectarianism and division. Now, when my friend, I want to show you, since the negative has set forth his contentions in the five preceding items, it is further proposed to introduce a number of rules on this chart, which will serve as a method or guide in sufficiently discussing this material. It is believed that a statement of these rules is nearly self-explanatory and comprehensive of all that should be necessary to say in refuting the proposition. I want to give Brother Porter, before I get to those rules on the chart, I want to give him three questions here. Question for Brother Porter. First, I'll give them to you, Brother Porter. Here's a copy of them already. I made for you so you wouldn't have to worry about them. Question for Brother Porter. Do such aids, now listen to this carefully, do such aids as psalm books, communion sets, recording machines, and so forth, operate in the realm of faith or in the realm of opinion? Where do they operate, psalm book and tuning forks? In faith or in opinion? That's the first question. Number two, if they operate in the realm of faith, are they not on the par with such acts as singing, prayer, baptism, and the Lord's Supper? Now, if they are scriptural, are there, what more can you say for singing and prayer and so forth? Number three, if they operate in the realm of opinion, how can their use be scriptural? Now, he's claiming that their use is scriptural. If he says they're in the realm of faith, he puts them on the par with any other part of the Word of God, like singing and baptism and the Lord's Supper. Because if they are scriptural, they are faith. Because that is the faith that's in the Word of God. And if he puts them in that realm, my friend, he puts them on the level of singing and prayer in the Lord's Supper. He's got to jerk them down from the realm of scriptural. Now, if he puts them in the realm of opinion, how can their use be scriptural? Does God have scriptural laws in the realm of human opinion? If so, does this not make the realm of opinion the realm of faith? Now, if he puts scriptural laws in the realm of opinion, it's no longer the realm of opinion, but comes the law of the realm of faith. Now the consequence is this. If Brother Porter says aids operate in the realm of faith, he makes them essential and places them on the par with all scripture precepts. If he says aids operate in the realm of opinion, he must admit they are not scriptural, or else make scriptural matters of opinion. And that's like the modernists do. Now, but he cannot afford to say aids are not scriptural, for this surrenders his proposition. When he tells you that aids are in the realm of opinion, he surrenders his proposition, or else he says that scriptural laws are in the realm of opinion. Well, the scripture laws are in the realm of opinion. There, it's no longer the realm of opinion, but in the realm of scripture laws, and that's in the realm of faith. Now, brother, you get out of that one, and we'll be all right as we go along. Now, I want to show you this rules right here on the chart. How much more time do I have?
Fine.
On
number one here, notice the negative objection to the proposition. Now, I object to this proposition, first of all, that to be scriptural, a matter must be a part of the scriptures. You might say, Brother Hunt, what's this all about? Anyway, well, the man is saying that all of his aids are scriptural. But he says that instrumental music is not scriptural. Now, in order to make a difference, he has to say that. Because if he admits that these aids, songbooks, and tuning forks are not scriptural, then why would he demand me to find scripture for the piano? That would put them all on the outside of the Word of God, really where they belong as an aid, in the realm of opinion. So I'm going to say if he's going to make his aid scriptural, he's going to have to face the consequence. And I'm going to pin it to him, or diatonic. Now listen to this. To be scriptural, a matter must be a part of the scriptures. Number two, that anything contained in the teaching of the scriptures can be identified by the words of the scriptures. I'm going to show you what's wrapped up in this proposition. We're going to ask Brother Porter to identify some of these psalm books and tuning forks in the Word of God. Now anything, notice that second principle there. Anything contained in the teaching of the scriptures can be identified by the words of the scriptures. For instance, if you should put in writing a description of a suit of clothes, giving the name of the company that made the suit, the color blue, the size 40, the waist 34, inseam 32, double-breasted, price $50, and ask a friend to go to a certain store located in a given town, he could identify that suit from the description that you wrote down. Now, you could do that. I could hand you a piece of paper. Say, go down here to the store and buy the suit that I've described on this piece of paper. And you could take that and identify that suit from that description on that piece of paper. Now, my friend, think of the stolen automobiles that have been located and identified by the policeman in the same manner. We can do the same with the scriptures. How do we identify Christ's church in the world? If something is contained in the teaching of the scriptures, it most certainly can be identified by the words of the scriptures. If not, the scriptures do not mean what they say and say what they mean. How else are we to know what the scriptures teach if this is not so? In other words, to be historical, a matter must be a part of history. To be mathematical, a matter must be a part of mathematics. To be American, a matter must be a part of America. To be apple, a matter must be part of an apple. With a Bible in hand, what passage in all of God's Word can you read and the very words suggest tuning forks, radios, recording machines? The idea is beyond any contradiction, preposterous. And yet that man said that they are scriptural. See it up there? That's in his proposition. He said, my aids are scriptural. Well, if they are scriptural, let him take the Word of God and identify them from the Word of God. Then we'll have a line here drawn just right. But, brother, in anticipation of Brother Porter, listen to Brother Porter, here arises an all-important question. Does something have to be mentioned by name before it is scriptural? The reply is not necessarily. There are earmarks of identification other than by name. Wait just a minute, listen. Something may be identified by character, by color, by size, by figure, by countenance, or any attribute requisite to the subject under consideration. For instance, baptism may be identified from many scriptures which do not mention the word baptism. Such passages as by the washing of regeneration, or washing of water by the word, or except a man be born of water, speak of baptism. How do we know? Because the character of baptism can be identified from these passages. The circumstances connected with the experience of Zacharias and Elizabeth enable the neighbors and the cousins to identify John the Baptist to be the promised forerunner of the Lord before they knew his name. Now, the necessity of application makes another question very important. Can the things in our opponent's proposition, namely, tuning forks, hymn books, collection baskets, and so forth, be identified from the words of the scripture in any way, either by name, by character, by figure, or any other attribute comprised within them? Now, my friend, suppose we look at the negative. Every positive has a negative. Suppose that we look at the negative of this rule number 1 and 2, that things do not have to be contained in the scriptural to be scriptural. Brother Porter may get up and say, well, they don't have to be in there to be scriptural. If that be true, let's just see. I'm saying that if a thing is scriptural, it's got to be in the Word of God. And it can be identified from the words of the Scripture, either by name, by character, by circumstance, by some other attribute or nature that's requisite and characteristic of that item, whatever it might be. Now, let's look at the negative of that rule, that a thing does not have to be scriptural, have to be mentioned, or have to be contained in the words of the Scripture to be scriptural. If a thing does not have to be contained in the teaching of the Scriptures to be scriptural, then strengthening is scriptural, because for baptism, it isn't contained in that. Kissing the Pope's toe, and I say that respectfully, because that is a historical fact. Kissing the Pope's toe would be scriptural. That isn't mentioned in the Word of God either. So a thing either does have to be contained in the teaching of the Scripture, or it does not to be scriptural. If you say it does have to be contained in teaching the Scripture, we want Brother Porter to bring forth the Scriptures. Now, he said, I introduced the law of expediency. But that didn't tell us much. That's too general. He didn't define that law. He didn't lay down the principles of that law and tell us how he's going to identify. Now, I'm telling you, friends, there is not one single scripture in the New Testament concerning psalm books and tuning forks. But there are scriptures concerning the instrument. And when I get to that, my affirmative, I'll bring forth those scriptures. Truly, one is a scripture laid, and the other, of course, is not. Now, the next thing I want to come down is to get Brother Porter's few statements here. He said that he trusts that there be no discussion on psalm books, tuning forks, and so forth, because we both use them. Yes, we both use them, but we don't both use them as scriptural. I do not use them the same way you use them. We do not have the same authority. We do not, my friend, teach the same thing about them. He teaches them to be scriptural, and that makes them in the realm of faith. I teach them on the outside the Word of God and their discretionary matters. Now, in regard to his chart, I'm going to answer every one of them in one great sweep, Brother Porter. I agree with everything he said about them until it came down to the instrument. And he said that all these aids, like riding a train and having an airplane and so forth, if they've had the commandment to go, and we use these to aid us to go, well, that was all right. Didn't violate the commandment. I sat over there and thought, well, if a man used a song book to aid him to sing, and use a tuning fork, now what? It takes three things to sing. It takes words, and it takes a tune, and it takes pitch. Now, we have a song book as an aid to get the words. We have a tuning fork, we can aid us to get the pitch. And we can play the piano to aid us to stay on that pitch, to get the tempo, as we call it, to hold the congregation together. Now, my friend, what difference is that? He said, well, there's a difference. Well, there's a difference in a song book and tuning fork. Just because there's a difference in a pair of shoes and a hat man wears on his head. Just because the man finds a little difference, no sign that one of them's wrong, not a bit. Now, I sat over there thinking that if a man can ride an automobile to go preach the gospel, obey God's commandment to go, and he can use a tuning fork to obey God's commandment to sing, why couldn't he use a piano also while he sung? He said, well, when I ride an automobile, I'm still going. When I play a piano, I'm still singing too. I sing, my friend, and aid myself with the music of that piano. Now, really, that's all the man had to say. I agree that he can go and ride an automobile. But here's where we disagree. I don't agree that the automobile is a part of the Word of God. I don't agree that that's a scriptural aid. I agree that God left those things up to man's judgment in the realm, my friend, down here. Now, I want to show you a little bit here in answering Brother Porter on this. He said that the instrumental music was another element.